it's really good to be here. Thank you for your welcome. I'm just going to move this. And I just want to add my my weight behind the appreciation of you guys. You did a lovely job this morning. You four singers singing beautifully in harmony. I felt ministered to. I really sense the presence of God. So that's really good. Thank you so much for that. And yeah, it's good to be here. Some of you do know me. I think the last time I had the privilege of speaking at Lighthouse, you were in the other building. But I think this is a good building. This is a really good venue, and it feels good, and you know, the presence of God is here, and you know, I know what it is to lead a church in transition. I know what it is to be part of a church that's going through transition. I know what it is to be the cause of a transition. So just to sort of do a little bit of an intro for those of you who don't know me, Anne-Marie and I, we led the Equippers Church in Brentford for 7 years. That is now relocated to Richmond. And so we picked that up in 2009 in terms of leading that location. So we went into that. We had a vision for it. And we had a really good 7 years. We also came to the end of that 7 years, and we felt God very clearly say that we needed to move on. And so we were in transition. That left the church in transition, but that's now moved to Richmond, and which is just 2 miles down the road from Brentford. And it really gladdens my heart to hear good reports from Richmond. And I think that's 3 years on now from when we stopped leading. And, you know, that church has actually gone to another level. So I'm excited by transition. Sometimes transition can be difficult because our human nature is that we don't like change generally. Most people don't tend to embrace change. We kind of like the status quo. But I want to say this morning that actually if you read the Gospels, if you read the Bible, if you read Scripture, it's all about change. It's all about moving forward. It's all about advancement. And I'm looking forward to coming back here and seeing the empty seats full. That's exciting. You know, there's a whole community here that needs Jesus. One thing that I've discovered is there's a whole lot of people that don't know Jesus yet. And so, you know, we've got work to do. The kingdom is advancing. And so I want to really speak this morning. Anne-Marie and I have just come back from holiday. We had a couple of weeks in Turkey, which is a great location if you're looking for a sunny holiday where your pound goes a bit further than the euro. And so we were there, and I was reading a book on prayer, and I was just thinking about prayer, not specifically about a message for here, but the more I thought about it, the more I prayed about it, the more I thought, I want to talk on prayer. And so I sort of texted Chris and said, that's probably where I want to go. And he said, well, that's handy, because we're doing a series on kingdom DNA. And so I think you've done praise, I think you've done thanksgiving, and so I think prayer is a good thing to talk about. And so that's where we're going to go this morning. So the message title is really simple this morning. It's called Kingdom DNA Prayer. This is going to help you in transition, but this DNA should be part of our DNA as Christians and part of our DNA as a church. And so it's not just for transition, but it's essential for transition. Now, often when I talk about prayer, I know that there were two sets of people in the congregation, and I wouldn't want to hazard a guess as of the percentage split, but when you talk about prayer, there'll be one group of people who are quite excited about that, and there'll be another group of people who know that prayer is important, who knows that we should be praying, but actually really struggle with prayer, find prayer, I'm going to say it, boring, hard work, like talking to the wall, like is anybody out there? And I have been and sometimes am in that place too. So I'm coming this morning to you not as the guru and the expert on prayer, but I'm on a journey with prayer. What I'm going to share to you this morning is stuff that I've learned over the years. It's stuff I put into practice. And really what my aim for this morning is that you go away from this place inspired and encouraged, and actually having a fresh revelation of what prayer can do and of how you can engage with prayer. And actually, prayer should be really exciting. Now, I've sat in messages, I've heard preachers talk about prayer, and I used to be that person when they quoted the scripture where Paul says, you know, pray always, you know, pray at all times. You think, well, gosh, if that's what life is like, I don't want that. How does that work? So I really hope this morning that I can maybe give you some fresh revelation on prayer. And so if you've got a Bible, you can thumb Psalm 23 and Matthew 6. That's where we're going to go this morning. Now, these are really familiar scriptures. And I believe that sometimes the more familiar a scripture is, the more we can treat it with such familiarity that we miss the richness and the depth of the words. And so this morning, I'm probably not going to give you scriptures that you've never heard before. But what I hope I give you is a bit of depth and a bit of mining that really helps you engage. Is that okay? Good. Good. Okay, fine. So just some thoughts to start off with. How do you approach prayer? What do you think about prayer? So even in the last 2 or 3 minutes where I've said, that's what we're going to do today, I wonder what your thoughts are about prayer. Maybe you're in one of the two camps that I talked about. Because how we approach God is so incredibly important in our journey as believers. Yeah, and so I'm going to talk a little bit about corporate prayer. Probably this is more about personal prayer, but I hope to get around a little bit to corporate prayer. But, you know, when you think about prayer, you think, well, what's the point of prayer? Now, I believe that probably in our Western culture, in our Western society, we have reduced prayer in some way to thinking that prayer is all about moving God and getting God to some way, almost like twisting his arm behind his back to meet our needs and our wants and our desires. Now, if that's how we think about prayer, then that's probably the posture that we have, that when we're bored and we're dull and it's like nothing's really going on here. But sadly, we have kind of reduced prayer to that. And I don't believe that's the purpose of prayer at all. Now, the Bible clearly says that we are to present our requests to God, right? And we're going to come to that shortly. And that's a scripture that we like. It's a scripture that we believe in. But my challenge this morning is, you know, are we approaching prayer just to kind of get something from God? Is it like a spiritual ATM where we go to the ATM, we put our card in, and cash comes out? Because, you know, if that's solely how we approach prayer, then I think we're going to be frustrated and I think we're going to be disappointed. So I want to challenge you this morning, but you know, bearing in mind, prayer, God encourages us to come with our requests, but that should not be the primary, it should not be the sole motivation. I believe actually that prayer should do more inside of us internally than more externally. Yeah, prayer should be something that does more inside of us than more externally. Okay, now we're going to look at Matthew 6:9. So if that scripture can just come up on the screen. Really very familiar scripture, because this is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. As a young boy, age 7, at junior school, in those days, this wasn't the Christian school that I went to, we learnt the Lord's Prayer and we said it every morning. And I think it was a really great thing to do. Every morning our headmaster we'd recite the Lord's Prayer, and then we'd also sing it to one of 2 or 3 different tunes. So I knew the Lord's Prayer, but I didn't necessarily understand it. And I reckon that these words here, and I've highlighted, and by the way, these highlights are just my emphasis for where I want to go this morning, but I reckon the reason why we may struggle with coming to prayer, because often like we know we should pray, but we don't. Often, you know, we can be a little bit maybe flippant with prayer. I reckon that if we have a fresh revelation of these 8 words, then something's going to change. And something is going to inside you lead you to have a desire for prayer. Because I reckon often what happens with Christians, and I've been there, and I've done this, and sometimes I'm like this, it's not that I have a desire to pray, I just think, I suppose I ought to pray. Yeah? It's when there's that desire that rises up in you that changes everything. And these are the 2 key words. And I think if we have a fresh revelation of these 2 key words and what they mean, it will just change how we view prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So, Father, I reckon why some people don't pray, struggle to pray, are reluctant to pray, is because we don't have an accurate view of who God is and how he sees us. See, the Bible says that we're to pray our Father. So we're not praying to an angry God. We're not praying to that stereotypical Old Testament view of God as a white-haired old man who's shaking his fist at humanity. We're praying to a God who is a loving Father. Now, the problem is sometimes, depending on your situation or your circumstances, maybe you didn't know a loving earthly father. And I believe that actually really hinders people having an accurate view of who God is. I was fortunate. I actually had a loving father. And so for me, the concept of God as a loving father wasn't a difficult thing to grasp. However, what I've had to journey with and what I've had to realize is not only do I have a loving Father in heaven who loves me, who cares for me, who champions me, I'm actually the apple of his eye. What I've had to work out and understand is that not only is he a loving Father, but I am his beloved son. You are his beloved sons and you are his beloved daughters. And it's understanding our identity in God, our identity in Christ, our standing in God. If we have a fresh revelation of that, it's like, man, that draws me to wanting to pray. That draws me because how many times have you done this where it's like you feel you probably can't pray because you feel God's a little bit mad at you? Or a little bit angry at you. Maybe you've done something wrong. Maybe you've sinned. Maybe you've, spoken something in anger. And like, so you know you should pray, but it's like, oh, I don't really want to. Because I feel like I'm going to be condemned. See, God never condemns you. See, there's a big difference between condemnation and conviction, right? Condemnation, well, the Bible says there's no condemnation for a start. If you feel condemned, that's the enemy speaking to you. But what God will do is he will convict you. So if you feel convicted, that's different. I reckon a mark of Christian maturity is when you mess up, but you can come back to God really quickly. A mark of immaturity is when you mess up and you feel, I can't go anywhere near God because he's going to be so mad at me. Now, God isn't going to be necessarily pleased with what you've done, but God is a loving Father. You know, the best illustration I can give you is the illustration that Jesus gave in Luke 15, where he talks about the parable of the lost son, but it really should be called the parable of a loving father. You know, where the lost son, you know, he returns, but you've got this wonderful picture of this father who's really like this. He's looking out in the distance, just waiting for this errant, wayward son to come to his senses and come back. See, that's the picture of a loving father. So if we can grasp that God is a loving father, it doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter how rubbish you feel about yourself, he's a loving father. And then if you can get a revelation in your heart that you are a beloved son, a beloved daughter, so much so that God allowed his only son to go to the cross. If you can get that revelation, then I believe that changes everything. So that's the one thing we need. The second thing we need is this kind of funny word, hallowed. You can say, honored be your name. Really what that is talking about there is we have this loving father in heaven, but there's something that I believe we might have lost a little bit in 21st century Christian circles, and that is just an awe of who God is and an awe around his holiness. Now, I believe the word awesome is used far too flippantly. Someone can give you a cup of coffee and say, awesome. Well, that's not awesome. It's just nice. It's a good cup of coffee, you know. That is not awesome, but God is awesome. God is awesome. He really is. And so it's a little pet hate of mine, actually, is using that word out of context. But God is awesome. And if you're struggling to understand the awesomeness of God, you know, ask God to reveal that to you. For me, I'm a visual person. And so I actually find it very easy, I think, in some ways to understand the awesomeness of God because I just look at creation. You know, I can look at a sunset. I went for a run yesterday and I was running down by the canal, and it was great because there was nobody else around, which was good because I was plodding along. But what I could see in front of me was just this winding pathway, and on the left-hand side were all these beautiful trees and you know, really old, you know, gnarled trunks and leaves, and the leaves are just beginning to turn. And so as I could see, and the path sort of snaked along, and then there's the nice water down there, the canal, and I could see in the distance a narrow boat, and the light was amazing because I went sort of late afternoon, early evening, and the sun was sort of just trying to pop out, and just the colours. As I'm running along, sort of plodding along, gasping for breath, there was just something in that moment of just the wonder of God and the wonder of his creation. And my heart just leapt. Now, if we can get an understanding of that God is a good father, that we are a beloved son, a beloved daughter, and the incredible holiness of God, now I believe that that does something in our hearts and it stirs us to want to pray. Okay, so I mentioned Matthew 6, Psalm 23. We're going to look at those in the context of prayer. I think that David had a wonderful picture of prayer in Psalm 23. Again, we know the scripture really well. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. That's the NLT, or I shall not be in want, if you're of kind of my vintage. But I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, what does a shepherd do? A shepherd leads, right? This is not a trick question. Who is leading in that picture? The shepherd. Yeah, exactly. The sheep are behind. I like this picture. It's nice. It's just very relaxed. But when it comes to prayer, how often do we come to prayer and it's like we kind of launch into our list. We launch into a monologue. Now, my experience is when I do that, that's when I often feel that I am talking to the wall. Because it's just launched. It's just blah. But you see, David's view of prayer is that the Lord is my shepherd. Who's leading there? The shepherd. So if the Lord is my shepherd, who should be leading my prayer life? The Lord. Now, if we can get a revelation of prayer where it's not just all our agenda, it's not just our launching into a monologue, but actually God wants to commune with us, he wants to dialogue with us. And if we can get this revelation that David had, that the Lord is my shepherd, in my view, that, again, transforms our way of thinking. And it transforms how your prayer life can operate. Because if I come to God and I, in prayer, and my posture is, the Lord is my shepherd, he's leading me, what that means is that I'm actually now pausing and I'm just allowing myself to come into the presence of God and allow him to lead me. When I discovered that some years ago, it really did. It changed the way I approached prayer in quite a radical way. So my question for you this morning, just for you to ponder, is who is leading your prayer life? Who's leading your prayer life? Do you? And look, please, if this is really brand new to you, please don't think, oh gosh, I've got it all wrong. The whole point of today is to introduce you to, I believe, a biblical, effective way of engaging with God. Because I reckon if you took a poll of pretty much every Christian and you said, do you or have you ever struggled in prayer? I reckon everyone would say, yep, that's me. And I reckon and I'm not going to do that now because it's awkward. But if I asked you now, I reckon probably most hands would go up. Mine certainly would. So this is all to help us on our journey. So let's move on to Matthew 6, 7 and 8. See, this is the danger really of I guess maybe how we've grown up and how we've adopted our own posture in prayer. It's like we approach God with a belief that we actually don't believe that he knows what's going on. So for example, Lord, I want to lift up my Auntie Betty to you right now. And Auntie Betty, she's got this plaster cast on her leg and it's been there for 8 weeks and she's really struggling and she's really depressed and blah, 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 blah. It's like God knows that. He knows Auntie Betty's got a plaster cast on her leg. Now, it's not that he doesn't want you to pray for her. I'm sure he does. But my point is this, that we can, it's like we're giving God knowledge. Like he knows. You don't need to do that. And I don't know about you, but I've kind of found that kind of monologue. It's like really hard. And it's like, we've got to be really accurate with telling God what's going on. He knows what's going on. He knows all about Auntie Betty. It's okay. And I think when Jesus kind of mentioned this this scripture in Matthew 6, it's like I think he's hitting on something here like that. You know, when you pray, don't keep on babbling, blah, blah, blah. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him, right? He knows. He knows. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, if any of you have heard Shane Willard speak on prayer, I'm going to say now I've stolen this bit from him, because this, I think, is so important. And again, it really helped me. You know, that word heaven there, the original translation of that, the original Greek word is uranos. And if you look at the meaning for that, yes, it means heaven, but it means the sky, the atmosphere. So it's not just heaven, it's the sky, the atmosphere. And yeah, we know that God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. In other words, God is all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and he's everywhere. And actually understanding the root word there helps us, because how many times have we maybe even recited the Lord's Prayer, which, by the way, was never meant for us to be recited. It's a framework with key elements. But anyway, side issue. But how many times have we sort of thought about that? It's like our Father in heaven. Sort of heaven is, well, wherever that is. And I know that we know that when we become Christians, we have this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit living in us. But it's like we look at that and there's like a detachment. I'm here and God's in heaven somewhere. But here is Shane Willard's interpretive translation of this scripture. My Father, who is as close to me as the air that I breathe, I stop, and I should have underlined that word, stop, and become aware of you. Right? My Father, who is as close to me, because he is, because he's omnipresent, who is as close to me as the air that I breathe, I stop and become aware of you. Key thing there is I pause, I stop. So totally different to I've got to pray, okay, God, I've got a really busy day coming up, la 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 la. Now, God is concerned about your day. He really is. He wants you to be successful in your day. He wants you to overcome all the things you need to overcome in your day. But this takes on a whole different dimension when we realize that God is not just in heaven, but he's omnipresent. But we're pausing now and we are becoming aware of him. Now, I said earlier on, how often have you heard Paul's encouragement, you know, pray without ceasing? You think, oh, how on earth can you do that? Well, this is the answer. Because wherever we are, whether you're at work, whether you're at home, whether you're in church, whether you're out with friends, you can always pause and just become aware of the presence of God. Now, when I worked that out, when I got that in my heart, it changed everything. Because what that tells me is, you know, we can pray that, and I've done it, that sort of panic prayer in the morning as you're going into work on the tube or wherever you are. You know, you think about your day and you're stressed about it and you say, okay, God, I need your help today. And then we've done the prayer and we've kind of checked out of that prayer, and now we're going to do the rest of our day. And if we're diligent, we might, before we go to sleep, reflect. See, what that does, that tells me that when I'm at my desk and I've had that email. We all get that email, don't we, that kind of, like, your day was going fine, you get that email. It's like, oh, my goodness. See, when you get that email, it's that I'm now going to pause, and I'm going to become aware of the presence of God. And you can do that in a crowded office, and I can prove that because I do that. Not often, as often as I should, but I do. See, that revolutionizes your prayer life, if you can get a grasp and a real good understanding of that scripture. So let's go back to David. David, the Lord is leading me. So the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Now, again, often we come to prayer and, you know, we're praying the shopping list. Now, again, as I've said, it's okay to bring our requests to God, but if we can come to God knowing that he is leading our prayer, he wants to lead our prayer, and if we come with that posture that, you know what, I actually lack nothing. I'm a beloved son. I'm a beloved daughter of the living God. In that respect, I lack nothing. You see, again, that changes everything, because how often do we come to God and it's like we're just so needy? right? So when we're so needy. But no, actually, David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And as a result of that, I lack nothing. So for effective prayer starts with these elements in my belief. We pause, so we stop, we become aware of God's presence. We acknowledge in our hearts that he's a good father. And here's the thing, you don't have to say this stuff. This is just your heart posture. We acknowledge he's a good father. We acknowledge that because of that, I'm his beloved son or beloved daughter. We understand his holiness. We're touched again by his holiness. We allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. And we remember that we actually, because of that, we lack nothing. Although we are going to come to God with some requests. You know, for me, wow, that changes things. Let's carry on with Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Now, that's quite a special picture, because this picture was taken on our holiday in Turkey, and we happened to be staying in this place where it was a, if you can imagine, it's a cove, it's a little fishing village that we were staying at. And this picture is taken on the end of a jetty. And on this jetty were all these little sun loungers, and this was taken quite early in the morning. And what you can see there is the water is absolutely still. There is no breeze at all. And as far as you look out, there's just no waves. You can just see these little ripples, and that's like the most peaceful picture. You know, I look at that and I just think, wow, that must be so serene and so calm if you were there. And it was beautiful. And you know, every morning I would go out on that jetty and I'd have my Bible and my notebook and you know, because you're on holiday, you've got all the time in the world, really. And so it was just beautiful. And you know, I was thinking about this psalm and just these quiet waters and just how David really connects this whole thing of being by quiet waters and having a refreshed soul. See, I believe that when we come to God in prayer, what he wants to do is actually restore our soul, refresh our soul, and bring us to a place where we have a calmness. You know, 21st century living for most people is just wall-to-wall appointments, stress, work. You know, but actually God is saying that, no, I want your soul to be like still waters. I want you to be full. See, I wonder when you've, you know, however your daily devotion looks like, or maybe you're someone saying, oh, I don't really have a daily devotion. Look, if that's you, again, please don't feel condemned, but can I encourage you just to start spending 5 minutes at the start of the day just doing some of this stuff, just pausing, connecting. Because what God wants to happen is in that pause, it's like I'm reconnecting. And, you know, I've had a really decent devotional life for many, many years now. But there were times when I didn't do that. But it's like all you need to do is do it for 21 days. Do anything for 21 days, it becomes a habit. If you can do that for 21 days, I guarantee you, you'll have a devotional life that you can just build on. So the point of prayer, as far as David is concerned, is that God wants to lead us to a place where our soul can be refreshed, our soul can be full, and our soul can be nourished. Now, I got given a bottle of water very kindly when I came in here, and I also brought a bottle of water with me, which I have slurped from. Now, this picture here, so connecting this with this is a full bottle of water. If I shake this bottle of water, the water is still. The water is calm. Why? Because the bottle is full. Now, this is a half full bottle of water. If I shake the bottle, well, the water's not calm, it's splashing around. Why? Because the bottle's only half full. Go back to this. If this is a picture of someone who has a prayer life where when they leave their time of prayer with God, that their soul is refreshed and their soul is full. When the challenges of the world come, when we're shaken, the water is still. If you're someone like this, who actually, you know, your soul is not full, it's half full, when the challenges of life come and that email that changes your day comes, this is what happens. The water's shushing around. It's not peaceful at all. See, God wants to fill you. He, the object, really, I believe, of prayer is where God wants to do something inside of us. Yeah? That's what he wants to do. And so often, we come at it from a different angle. Let me just give you a couple of key words before we move on. I can't see the... Okay. So it says, he leads us. The Hebrew word for leads is nohal. And again, a little bit of emphasis there. It means to lead with care. Okay, so it's not, you know, he's not going to lead you to somewhere that's bad. He wants to lead you with care. You know, you look at the classic picture of a shepherd. He's got a crook, and the reason he's got a crook is because he keeps the sheep in line. And if a sheep just happens to sort of fall off the track and whatever, you know, he'll actually put the sheep back online. And that's a good picture of leading. See, God wants to lead you. He wants to lead you with care. So when we talk about God leading us in prayer, he wants to lead us with care. The word refresh and restore, we talked about it a little bit, but the Hebrew word is shub, S-H-U-B. And again, it's not just about restore, but actually there's some depth to it because it actually means restore and return and be reconnected to the name of God. So as we are restored, we're not just feeling good in our soul, but there's something about us suddenly being reconnected with the person of God. It's really an invitation. I'm going to read you Matthew 11, verse 28 and 30. Again, words of Jesus. And I've looked at it from the Message version because I really like this. But again, I look at this in terms of 21st century society when we're really busy and it's like we don't have time to pray. We've all said that. Oh, I just don't have time. Well, no, you can't afford not to make time. See, this is what Jesus says. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Now, I look at that, and I'm looking at it, and I'm applying it today in the context of prayer. I love that thought of the unforced rhythms of grace. In other words, you know, Jesus isn't trying to lay something on you that you weren't designed to do or cut out for. It's just, this is just naturally supernatural stuff. It's beautiful, isn't it? Let me give you a couple of other little scriptures which I like, and hopefully they'll inspire you just to get sort of stuck into prayer. Again, David, Psalm 17, verse 15. This is the Amplified Version. I shall be fully satisfied when I awake to find myself beholding your form and having sweet communion with you. See, David understood what it was to just get in the presence of God. He understood it. See, if you're struggling with prayer, it's like prayer is the most boring, dull thing going, but you kind of know you have to do it. If you can get your heart transformed to being like that, then wow. And honestly, it can happen. All you've got to do is ask. All you got to do is ask and apply some of the things that I've been talking about this morning. Another favorite of mine is Psalm 5, verse 3. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and I wait in expectation. I really like that. And, you know, I don't know what your rhythm is of a day, but often at the end of a day, Anne-Marie and I will be talking and, you know, we'll be chatting about how your day went. How did your day go? What did you get up to today? And you know, we kind of have a review of the day. And I often think about that scripture because, you know, maybe the night before we'll have talked about what the day for each one of us will look like the following. And so I say, well, how is that thing at work? Or she'll ask me, how is that thing at work? And so we then come and it's like, yeah, we've kind of talked about this, we prayed about that. And then in the evening, it's like the expectation, well, okay, we've seen some good stuff there. You know, and that's exciting. I find the scripture very, very motivating. Here's what Joyce Meyer says. She says this about prayer. On the next slide. Prayer doesn't just change things, it changes us. If we are diligent in seeking God, slowly that should be, and surely we become better people. You know, prayer actually changes us. If we can come with this posture I've been talking about, it changes us on the inside. You know, if we're praying prayers where God is leading us, we're much more likely to be praying in the will of God than if we're not allowing God to lead our prayers. You know, for me, that's effective prayer. I don't want to be praying something that is actually not in the will of God, not in line with God, and then I'm just disappointed. You know, I want to be praying in the will of God. We had a situation this week where there's a couple in our church, and they've been married a while, number of years actually. It was their anniversary this last week, and they're really in a bad place. The marriage is not good. There's a whole lot of difficulties there. We've met them, talked a little bit about it, and it really should have been a day of celebration on their anniversary. They're far away from that. I just woke up and I applied all the things I've been talking about. And just as my mind was sort of veering towards them, my simple prayer was, Lord, just lead me in how I should pray and how I can engage with them today. I wasn't going to see them, but I wanted to send them a message. And I was just lying there on my bed. And within about 5 minutes, I just felt the Holy Spirit prompt me with some words, which I just wrote down. And then I made some sense of it. And I just began to pray and declare in line with the words that I felt that I got from God. And then I texted them both. Now, what I can't say that has happened is suddenly their marriage is up here and everything's rosy. But what I can say is they both responded to me and said, I needed to hear that. So that's a word for... See, that's just putting ourselves in the presence of God, saying, Lord, just lead me right now. Because it's an awkward situation. But I believe, yeah, I got a little download. How often on your Wi-Fi at home, it happens to me quite a lot, it's really irritating. You see the Wi-Fi, little Wi-Fi symbol, and that nasty exclamation mark, which means you haven't got connection. See, I liken that to when I'm just babbling on and praying and it feels like I'm talking to the wall. That's boring. But I really felt in that situation, you know, I was engaging and it's like the Wi-Fi connection was there. And I like that analogy for prayer. It's like we're engaging with this supernatural superhighway and we can expect to hear from God. So, 10 minutes, right. Matthew 6:10. So Jesus has said, your kingdom, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. So two final things to finish with. Your will be done. Now, one thing that I'm very aware of is that when you talk about prayer, it's like the elephant in the room is that, well, what happens when we don't get an answer? And often when people speak about prayer, they don't mention that. And I now mention that because I know that you may be sitting here this morning and there may be something you've really been going into bat with in prayer, but you've not seen what you're believing for. And that's hard. And sometimes we can't explain it, but this is where, you know, when Jesus says, your will be done, there's something in those words which acknowledge that we have to sometimes come to a posture where it's, okay, we don't understand it, we don't get it, we can't explain it. All we can do is say, well, God, your will be done. And Jesus knew what it was to have unanswered prayer. Because in that garden, he prayed earnestly, God, take this away from me. And there was the Simon and Garfunkel sound of silence. Nothing. Nothing. And that's when he had to come to a point of your will be done. Now, we've got a situation in our church where we have a 17-year-old boy who has a very aggressive form of cancer. And we prayed for him on Wednesday because it's likely that he may not see this weekend out. I haven't heard a report for the last 2 days. His stepmother is a Christian. She's part of our church. His father is not. His father lost his wife, so he was widowed. And now it looks like he's losing his son. As a church, we have prayed, we've fasted. He's 17 years old. And we've done all the praying, all the kind of manipulation of God. Lord, he's 17 years old. His father doesn't know you. What a great testimony it'll be when he's healed. All of that stuff, we prayed it. And yet here we stand now, and it's likely that he's not long for this world. Now you can't, I don't know why that prayer has not been answered. I really don't. I can't explain it. You know, the mum was at prayer meeting on Wednesday, and you know, her prayer, and I take my hat off to her, her prayer was, look, I'd love it if a miracle happens and that, you know, he's healed from this, but what I want, what my primary goal now is that if he passes away, that he does so knowing Jesus. Because she doesn't think he does right now. And so we gathered as a church, and there were tears. You know, we, you know, our hearts went out to this dear lady. A few people gathered around her, and that's what we prayed. But, you know, what I think we do understand is that when we pray, it's like there's this traffic light system. So I don't know if any of you have experienced smart traffic lights yet. We've got some smart traffic lights where we are. Smart traffic light, what it will do is if it sees you coming and there's nothing coming the other direction and it's red, it'll turn green. So we've got a little hump bridge near where we live, and that's what it is, a smart traffic light. Brilliant. Great idea. And if you could, yeah, there you go. Now, when it comes to our prayer life, we love it when we get the old smart traffic light and it's green, right? And it tends to be that new believers get a lot of green lights. And I love the way how God does that. It's great. Then, you know, old dinosaurs like me who've been a believer for 35 years, it's like, well, I wouldn't mind a few of those again. Often, we get the next one. We get the amber, your will be done. You know, it's the amber light. We're waiting and we're waiting. And I believe that what God does in those moments is he's building character. He's building faith within us. And that's generally how it works. It's rare that you get that instant answer to prayer. But when it comes, we celebrate. When we've had to wait and the answer that we're looking for comes, we celebrate. But sometimes we get this. And it's at that moment we have to say, your will be done. We can't explain it. Even in Scripture, you know, it happens. Very rarely can you explain it. All I could do on Wednesday was just go up to this lady. I just put my arm around her. And other people did as well. Can't explain it. Okay, it's your will be done. Your will be done. You know, when we left the church in Brentford, when we handed over the leadership, and this is appropriate given that you're in transition, you know, we'd had 7 really good years. But the main reason we actually stood aside was because we really felt that God wanted to do a whole lot of stuff, and we saw it in our spirit for the whole 7 years that we were leading the church. But we felt that we had come to the end of our season of effectiveness. And so we went to Peter and we just said, we really believe that our season's come to an end. And, you know, it took me a while because a whole lot of stuff that I'd been praying for, I hadn't seen. It's like red lights. So I felt, oh, God just hasn't heard my prayer. Let me tell you, God hears every prayer you pray. He just doesn't always give us the answer we want at the time we want, you know. And I was comforted, actually. I found this scripture. Now, I knew the scripture, but God sort of took me to it, you know, in Hebrews, where it talks about, or it lists all the heroes of faith in Hebrews. And it says, they died believing. In other words, most of them died without actually seeing what they were believing for. And in one way, that's really depressing. But in another way, it really encouraged me, because I thought, you know what, if it's good enough for Moses, it's good enough for David, well, it sure is good enough for me. I can cope with that, you know, but it's not going to stop me from dreaming, and it's not going to stop me from believing again, yeah? So sometimes that's how God works. We don't understand the no, but we have to also recognize that sometimes there was a no. But we just have to, again, identify with Jesus. Okay, Lord, we don't understand it. It's not my will. It's your will be done. 2 things to help you with that. And I don't say this tritely. You know, Romans 8:28. We have to believe that God works for the good of those who love him. Yeah? He works for the good. All things work out for good. We don't understand it at the time. We just have to believe it. And the other thing we have to do is take the long-term, eternal view. This is a great quote from John Newton, the slave trader, who had a radical conversion and wrote the song Amazing Grace. He says this: some Christians are called to endure. They are called to endure a disproportionate amount of suffering. Such Christians are a spectacle of grace to the church, like flaming bushes unconsumed, and they cause us to ask, like Moses, why is this bush not burned up? The strength and stability of these believers can be explained only by the miracle of God's sustaining grace, which Chris referred to earlier on. The God who sustains Christians in unceasing pain is the same God with the same grace who sustains me in my smaller sufferings. We marvel at God's preserving grace, and we grow in our confidence in him as he governs our lives. Isn't that fantastic? I love that quote. That's just a fantastic quote, and I think it's really helpful, particularly if you're here this morning and, you know, there's something you've been holding out for. Well, look at that. You are a spectacle of grace to the church. If you've been holding out for something, you are affirmed. You are a spectacle of grace. And I hope that that really encourages you. Your will be done, your kingdom comes. So maybe if whoever's playing the keyboard would just like to come as I close. Your kingdom come. You know, you could spend hours and hours unpacking that. But, you know, we pray God's kingdom come in our personal lives. We pray God's kingdom come in our communities, in this area, in our nation. You know, sometimes the best prayer we can pray is, Lord, show me what your kingdom rule and your kingdom reign looks like right now. And then speak it into being. You know, pray that God's kingdom will come in your home, in your relationship with your loved ones. Pray that God's kingdom will come in your place of work or your place of study. Doesn't have to be a Christian employment situation or a Christian college. You can bring God's kingdom because we are agents of that, because we have God living inside of us. Let's be praying. You know, you're in transition. This is I believe you're entering into, and I know this is a cliche, and I'm not saying it as a cliche, but you are entering into a new season. Let's be believing that the people of this community can see something of God's kingdom come. Can Lighthouse Church continue to be and be, dare I say it, in a new level, agents of change in this community? You know, and that'll take you praying individually, but it'll take you praying corporately. Let me leave you with a story, because you know, we can quote scripture and we can see where groups of people gather together and there was amazing things that happened, you know. And sometimes we can say, well, that was all very well there. But can it really happen in our nation? Now, this is 80 years ago. But I tell you what, this is inspiring. It's motivating. How many of you know the whole story of Dunkirk, 1914? Dunkirk, Second World War. Okay, for those of you who don't know that, just very briefly in 60 seconds. In May 1940... The Second World War could have taken on a very, very different turn to what actually happened. The German forces had broken through the Western Front and they'd effectively shunted the Allied forces onto the beaches of Dunkirk. Watch the film. It's a really good movie. It's historically pretty accurate. What happened was the Allied forces are retreating to a beach, and George VI, who was king at the time, on Wednesday the 23rd of May 1940, was appraised by Winston Churchill of the grave danger of what was happening, and he called a national day of prayer for that following Sunday, the 26th. Now, there's a great quote by Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple. He says this: when I pray, coincidences happen, but when I don't, they don't. And so the nation was led in prayer. Now, I'm much too young to have been there at the time, but if you look on the internet, you'll see pictures of people queuing up to get into church. And here's what happened. The day before the actual prayer started. So the quarter prayer was on the Wednesday, the prayer was on the Sunday. The day before, Hitler made what is still referred to today as the most bizarre decision. He called a halt. The German army halted. And what that did was it gave all of the Allied army time to get to the beach. And then the prayer happened on that Sunday. And then, coincidentally, the weather changed such that the Luftwaffe were unable to take off, because the plan was they were just going to bomb 340,000 troops that were on the beach. And what that meant was that as a result of the call to prayer, 1,000 ships were sent from the UK across the Channel. And then on the Wednesday, the weather changed favorably. The water was almost as still as that picture I showed you. Churchill was expecting to get maybe 10%, 30,000 people free from France back to the UK. 334,000 people were taken from the beach to the UK. 140,000, I think, were Dutch, French, Polish. But the power of corporate prayer, that became known as the miracle of Dunkirk. And for some of you here, that's in your lifetime. My mum talks about it. She remembers it. It's not in my lifetime, but it's in touching distance. You know, the power of corporate prayer. When I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't, they don't. Why don't we stand this morning? I just want to lead us in a response. I really pray, I hope that this is helpful for you, that you go away this morning just with a desire, a fresh desire, a fresh revelation in your heart of what prayer can be. I'm going to ask now that just as you're standing, I just want you, just in this moment, to pause and stop. My Father, who is as close to me as the air that I breathe, I stop and become aware of you. Just allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you. Just allow in your heart the sense of his leading, his love for you, his affirmation of you. Get a fresh sense of the awesomeness of God. That he's a good God. That he loves you. He cares for you. And that he knows your situation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe if you feel comfortable, I'm just going to ask you just to, if you're not doing so already, maybe just lift your hands, just raise your hands in the presence of God. I was going to pray for you and then I'll hand back to Chris. Father, I really thank you for this group of people. I thank you for this church. I thank you, Lord, for the roots and the foundations of this church that have been laid for many years. I thank you, Lord, that your kingdom is advancing. I pray, Lord, for every person here that this morning that something of your Holy Spirit has touched and ministered. I pray, Lord, that this will just enable and aid them in their personal lives just to have a fresh revelation of you and a fresh revelation of how you just are standing with your arms wide open, just waiting for us to engage with you. And I pray, Lord, for this church, I pray that you will bless it. Lord, I pray that this church will be known in this community as a place of peace, as a place of that people can come and they can come broken, but they'll leave mended. I pray, Lord, that this place is known as a place of hope, just a place of love and a place where people can come and they can encounter you. Lord, that this place will be known as a place where people's lives can be radically changed by the power and the authority and the wisdom of Jesus. I pray, Lord, for all the leaders. I pray, God, for every person who would call this church their home. Lord, that you would give a fresh sense of vision, a fresh sense of leading. Lord, that you would anoint each one. We pray, Lord, that it wouldn't be long before this place is full. In Jesus' name, we just thank you for who you are. Amen. Amen.